Let's open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And once you're at 1 Timothy chapter 6, go ahead and put your bookmark there, or if you don't have a bookmark, an offering envelope or something from the pew in front of you, and slide it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then once you've done that, go ahead and flip a couple books to your right to Hebrews chapter 13. And that's where we'll be the majority of the time. Hebrews 13. Man, what a wonderful Christmas we've had. It's just such a privilege to be on the pastoral staff here. Y'all have been such a blessing. Just so many gifts and cards and candies and goodies. Thank you all so much for that. That is really, really cool. And I appreciate that so much. At Christmas, I'm usually pretty good on the gift getting part. I love getting Christmas gifts. Right, Bruce? How many of y'all like Christmas gifts? See, I took that line for Bruce over there. That's for Bruce. That's a line that he threw in the last scene of Walk Through Bethlehem that wasn't in the script, but now Pastor Larry knows about it, so you're in trouble. I'm pretty good on the gift-getting part. It's kind of the gift-giving part that I need a little help with. I usually have a hard time picking out something for Kathy, for my wife. So, guys, I've learned, the last couple years, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret to pleasing your wife at Christmas. And the secret is this. The secret is this: to discreetly pay attention to her while she's in the store and see what she's fascinated with, and then go back a couple days later and buy it and give it to her for Christmas. It never fails. It always works. And in case it does fail, the almighty gift card always comes in handy too, because then she can buy whatever she wants. This evening, I'm going to be talking about something that doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. Christmas Day is now past, and we're facing a new year. The title of this message is called Facing a New Year Without Fear. And there's a lot of things you and I are afraid of. And I found a list of phobias that I thought would be neat to share, and we're going to pull them up on the screen. The first one is called cyberphobia. That is the fear of computers. How many of you guys have that? I'm just curious. Fear of computers. Whoa, look at that. Fear of computers. Next one is called ecclesiophobia. That is the fear of... You guys already know this. Look at this. The fear of church. You know, I guess that would be a good excuse not to come to church. I've got a doctor's note. I'm allergic to church. I don't know. The third phobia that we have is lunophobia. That is the fear of the moon. This person probably doesn't get out very much at night. The fourth phobia is astrophobia, and that is the fear of lightning. I think I have that one, actually. I'm scared of lightning. The next one is chromatophobia. I might be mispronouncing these. That is the fear of money. I don't have that one. Next one is europhobia, and that's not the fear of going to Europe, okay? That is fear of the color red. Fear of the color red. Let's hope that person never gets cut. And then the next one we have is homilophobia. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. So no one has left the building yet, so that's a good sign. No one has homilophobia. And then the next one I have, ooh, man, I don't know how to pronounce this one. Triskaidekaphobia. Fear of the number 13. The next one is pelodophobia, fear of baldness. I think I have that one too. Every year it seems like it goes further and further back, and I try to comb my hair further and further down, but I don't think it's helping. And then finally, the last one is phobophobia, which is the fear of fear. You know, if we were to be perfectly honest here tonight, we would have to say that most of us are afraid of something, usually the unknown, fear of the unknown, and including a new year. And we really don't know what a new year is going to bring for each and every one of us. We really don't. But the Bible, because the Bible says we don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, the old map makers, before they have the electronic instruments that they use today in order to make maps, the old map makers didn't have that way back when. So in order to make maps, they hand drew the maps way back in that day. And I found this out. All the maps that were made about 550 years ago or more that were hand drawn, right after the map maker made his map and he finished drawing, and then he drew out as far as he could draw to the unknown, every map, and I searched this on the internet, and I was surprised that I found it on there too. Every map that's 550 years old or older had these words penned on the outside of the map. And it was this: beyond this, there may be dragons. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Beyond this, there may be dragons. You know, they'd never seen a dragon before, but to them, it was the unknown. It was fear of the unknown. They were concerned because those were uncharted waters, and because they were uncharted, they were fearful of what might be there. So they thought that there might be dragons. But later on, the Spaniards, people in Spain, thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. They thought they erected this statue. It's in Spain. And it's a picture of a lion with his claws sticking out. And at the bottom it says, "No more beyond" is the motto. And the Spaniards erected that statue, that lion, and Columbus proved that there was more beyond. And it wasn't dragons. It was golden beaches and fertile fields and many, many more beautiful things. You know, it's just incredible the things that we've seen this year in 2006 that have taken place. You know, in sports, we saw the Pittsburgh Steelers win the Super Bowl. But from what I understand, it doesn't look like they have a chance this year, though. politics, the man that struck fear in so many for so long, Saddam Hussein, as we know, was executed by hanging this past week. Also, in religion, we saw the big story of the Amish community and how they exhibited unparalleled forgiveness after several of their children were killed in a school shooting. You know, they were examples of putting into practice what they'd been taught. And then here in Florida, you know, we had much anticipation and much fear about the hurricane season that we would have to face. And due to that anticipation and that fear, many people packed up their bags, even from those amongst us in our church, and headed out of the state. But we didn't know what it would bring, but the Lord brought that to pass and showed us that we had a very mild hurricane season. So we don't know what 2007 is going to bring. There certainly will be many things for us to rejoice about. There'll be weddings that will take place. Shannon Dan says, amen. He's due to get married on February the 24th, 2 days after our anniversary. So, but you can't come with us. Never mind. All right. It's our special anniversary, so we're going someplace special, but you guys will have to go someplace else, but that's okay. There'll be many things to rejoice about. There'll be weddings. There'll be graduations. Danielle's going to graduate this year, by the way. That's why I said that. There'll be maybe retirements. Israel Gonzalez. he's already done that. We have many things to look forward to. Maybe our favorite team will win the Super Bowl this year, or the World Series, or whatever. I know our team, the Miami Dolphins, already, they're out. But we don't know what 2007 will bring, but we know that there'll be things that will happen that we'll rejoice about. But the fact of the matter is this: the Bible also says there'll be things that might overshadow our joy that will happen, things that won't be as easy to smile about. There'll be things that'll take place, such as sickness in our lives or others' lives. Dealing with the insurance company. I hate that. Conflict with a coworker, job loss, financial problems, concerns about a family member who might not be on the right track. Those are also things that may be inevitable for us in 2007. With that in mind, let's look in the Bible. Let's see what God's Word says tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, the word conversation there means style or behavior. "And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said," speaking of God, "for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Facing a new year without fear. You know, I've heard of some men years ago who were on an old ship, and this old ship was falling apart, and they were on a rough and stormy sea. The ship was so old that the boilers on it were so old that they thought that the boilers might explode. And also, the ship was so old that they thought it also might might leak enough that they might actually, the ship might go under. So one of the crewmen on the ship went up to the captain, and he asked the captain, "Captain, are we safe?" And the captain said, "Well, I'll put it to you this way. The boilers on the ship are very weak and may explode at any time. Also, the ship is very old and she's taking on water. So to be very honest with you, we may have an explosion or we may sink." He said, "We may go up or we may go down, but at any rate, we're going on. We're going on." And that's the way we should be as we face this new year. Jesus might come back and we might go up. Jesus might not come back and we might die, and our bodies might go down and then up. But at any rate, we're going on. We are going on. We don't know what the new year is going to bring, but we do know how the Bible teaches us how we are to face the new year, regardless of what happens, regardless of what circumstances, what problems, challenges, trials may come into our life. The Bible shows us how we're supposed to face those. And number one, it's first by recognizing that Christ has got to be the source of your satisfaction. Look with me at verse number 5 again. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." As a Christian, what is your greatest possession? Christ, salvation. Does it bring you satisfaction? You know, being discontent with what you have can be disastrous. It can overshadow your joy and unsettle your peace. And what is contentment? Contentment is this. The definition of contentment is this. It's not getting what you want, but being satisfied with what you already have. You see, contentment will make a poor man rich, and discontentment will make a rich man poor. That's why one poor man said to the rich man, he said, "I'm richer than you are." And the rich man said, "Why is that?" And the poor man said, "Because I have everything I want and you don't." You see, no matter how much you have, if you're not content, you're really poor. Sometimes we want things that we don't need, and sometimes we need things that we don't want, like health. And we get it all mixed up. We mix up our luxuries and our necessities. We get them confused. Be content, the Bible says, with such things as ye have. You know, material things never really bring lasting contentment. And the reason that they can't bring contentment is because they can never satisfy the deepest need of your heart. That's why perhaps the wealthiest man in history, King Solomon, wrote this. He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Let's say that together. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Perhaps the wealthiest man in history, King Solomon. You know, either you can't get enough of it, or when you finally get it, you feel like you truly know that it doesn't meet your need. You know, I remember when I was a young single guy and I was at the car dealership and I saw this brand new candy apple red turbocharged sports car with a sunroof. Man, and I thought, if I got that car, I'd be the coolest dude in town. I'd be driving around and, man, I would look cool in that car. It was fast too, by the way, after I test drove that thing. And then after I test drove it, I was sold. I whipped out the checkbook and I bought that thing. Man, it cost me an arm and a leg, but of course I couldn't pay for all of it. But that car was awesome while I had it. But the thing about it is, it was exciting, it was exhilarating having that awesome new sports car, but that satisfaction didn't last. But the car payments did. After about 6 months, I ended up selling that car because I realized that car didn't really bring me lasting satisfaction at all. And, you know, the Bible says, "He that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver." When you get it, it really, truly doesn't satisfy. And when you get it all, if you don't get it all, you still want more. The Lord Jesus Christ explained it so well in Luke chapter number 12, verse 15. Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Things which he possesses. You know how true that is. Our deepest needs will never be met by material things. There's nothing wrong with having things that the Lord's blessed you financially and you have nice things. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Many people in the Bible, Abraham and others, the Lord blessed with wealth and things of that sort. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's just this. Those things simply cannot satisfy the deepest needs of your heart. The deepest needs of your heart. So what does? What has to be the source of your satisfaction? It's Christ in you, like he all said. Do you remember what the repentful David said in Psalm 37, verse 4? I love this verse. We have it on the screen. David said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You know, that verse doesn't mean, that verse is taken out of context a lot, and that verse doesn't mean that, you know, that the Lord will give you everything that your flesh wants. That's not what that verse means. It means when you delight yourself in the Lord, recognizing that he and he only is the source of your satisfaction, then what your heart really has been yearning for, really been seeking for, it will find. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. That's what that verse means. Friends all around us, especially now during the holiday season where we have so many family get-togethers and work parties and things along those lines, so many people today are trying to find out and trying to discover what the heart really yearns for. And the answer is simple. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus' brother, who wrote a book in the Bible, James, he had this to say on this topic. He said, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness." There's no variableness with God, neither shadow of turning. Let's keep our place here in Hebrews. We'll come right back. We'll flip a couple books back to 1 Timothy and 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember, a key verse in Hebrews says, "Be content with such things as ye have." We're talking here about contentment. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And another item is listed here that goes right along with contentment. Paul adds one more thing to it. Let's see what he says. He writes in 1 Timothy 6, 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Let me tell you something. You are so rich today if you have Jesus Christ in your life, if you know the Lord. The Bible says that's great gain if you know the Lord, because he is the source of your satisfaction. But he's also the source of your sufficiency. Paul explained it here in verse 7 and 8, source of your sufficiency. He said in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content." What does all that mean? It simply means this. It means that if you've got something on your back and something in your belly, and Jesus Christ in your heart, you are blessed, is what that means. You know, I get 2 weeks of vacation, paid vacation time a year, and usually when we're on vacation, if we're in town, we go to church someplace else. It's not because we don't love Crossroads Baptist Church. We love this place. We've been here for almost 11 years in January, and we're not going anywhere. We love this place, but you know how it is. We worship here, but we also work here, so we take a break and we go to church someplace else. And while we're on vacation, you know, around the holiday season, there are so many churches that don't have evening services anymore. And we decided that we were going to go to someplace by our house in Port Orange. So we drove around and we went to one church. And after we went there, man, the parking lot was empty. And I'm like, why isn't anybody having church tonight? What's going on? And then we went to another church and there was nobody there. And then we ended up going to like three or four more churches and the parking lots were empty. And I said, man, what are we going to do? And then finally we pulled into this one church and this one was empty too. It was probably the fifth or sixth church that we stopped at in Port Orange. And then right when we were getting ready to pull out, we saw this big old bus pulling in full of people. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And this big old bus pulled in. And I whipped the van around. And the kids were like, what are you doing? I said, I don't know, but I'm going to go find out what's going on. I said, there's people, and they're going to a church. So let's see what's going to happen. So I got out, and I ended up going in after all the bus unloaded and everybody went in there. And I found out what happens is this. This church has a program in which whenever the temperature outside, the overnight low is scheduled to drop below 40 degrees, they go and pick up homeless people, and they bring them in. And they feed him. They give him clothing, like, you know, a fresh pair of socks. They let him stay the night there and things like that. And I was like, man, that's really cool. So I go back to the van and I tell Kathy and the kids, I said, I guess this is where the Lord wants us to be tonight. Because everything else, there's nothing else happening. So I asked them, I said, you guys need any help? I said, you know, we're looking for a place of worship tonight, and you guys are the only ones in the area that have something going on, and, you know, it'd be a privilege for us to come in and serve with you tonight and do whatever we could do. And they said, sure, come on in. So I went back to the van, and I told everybody, and they're like, huh? I said, it'll be all right. Let's go, man. And it was so cool. You know, we went in there, and we served them dinner, and we waited on them, and we sat down at the tables and talked with them and prayed with them and opened up God's Word, shared God's Word with them. And, man, it was just the coolest thing. It was the coolest thing. But there was this one guy there. His name was Lorenzo. And I got to talking to Lorenzo. And Lorenzo was ministering to other people there, especially this one guy in particular. And I saw him, and I got to talking to him, and he's a homeless guy. And Lorenzo, I couldn't believe it. Lorenzo did he have a Bible, or was he using my Bible? He had a Bible, and he was like, you know, witnessing other people there too. And then I sat down and started talking to Lorenzo, and I had my Bible too. And Lorenzo opened up his Bible, and he showed me things in God's Word. Man, the Lord has never allowed me to discover before. It was amazing. I mean, I'm thinking, here I am with two master's degrees from a seminary, and a homeless man is teaching me stuff about God's Word. And folks, man, that just broke my heart, thinking, and that was a wake-up call for me that the Lord allowed me to be there at that time and at that place. But the thing about Lorenzo was this. Man, I could tell that he was such an intelligent man, and he was sharing God's Word with other people, and I got the boldness up to ask him this question. I said, Lorenzo, I couldn't believe I could ask him this. I said, Lorenzo, I said, why are you homeless? I said, man, you're so intelligent. You know God's Word and this, that, and the other thing. I said, why don't you just get a job and, you know, get off the street and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And you know what his answer was? Lorenzo looked at me, and he goes, this is exactly where God wants me to be. He goes, this is my mission field. And he says, I'll reach people that you'll never be able to reach. And how right he was that he'll be able to do that. And he does that, man. He just reaches and talks to other people. And you can see the difference that the Lord's using him in other people's lives, those other homeless people. It's amazing, man. He was taking this one guy under his wing who was really discouraged and depressed. And it was just so awesome to see how the Lord was using him. On the outside, Lorenzo looked like he had nothing. But on the inside, you knew that there was something special that was going on there. He had Jesus Christ, the source of his satisfaction, the source of his sufficiency. Jesus Christ always makes sure that you have exactly what you need. You might not always get what you want, but he'll make sure you have exactly what you need. Look at this, what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. What's Paul learned? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Lorenzo told me, he says, I'm content. I'm content. I know I don't have anything, but I'm content with where the Lord has me right now. Paul wrote this verse when he was in prison. And Paul wrote to be content regardless of your circumstances. And Paul could speak from some experience too. Paul went through a lot. And that's what it is about facing a new year without fear. Do you know why we have fear? We have fear because sometimes we think that our needs aren't going to be met, or because we think that the things that are meeting our needs are going to be taken away from us. And that's when we must also recognize that Christ is the source of our security. You know, you're a rich man or a rich woman, not because of the balance in your bank account, but because what you have in Jesus Christ. Let's look back at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Back in 1929 and 1930, when the stock market crashed, there were men who jumped off of skyscrapers and committed suicide. Why? Because the things that they were trying to satisfy their heart with, they lost. That's where their security was. And you better have your security in something that can't be tampered with. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Now, this might be the most encouraging part of this verse. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now remember, we fear because we fear we might have to face something that we don't understand or we don't exactly know what's going to take place, and we might actually have to face it alone. Those are the reasons that we fear. You know, Kathy and I faced a lot of things in 2006 that we didn't expect, including raising a brand new newborn baby. That's one thing that we didn't expect to happen. And I don't know what 2007 is going to bring at all, but there's one thing I do know, and that is the Bible says that he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. That's a wonderful promise from God's Word. You know, the Greek scholars, I was studying this out, they tell us that this sentence, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, actually has five negatives in it. Now, we say that a double negative in English is bad English, but I guess in Greek it's good Greek. But here's what it literally says. It says, I will never, God says, I will never, no, not ever, no, never leave or forsake you. You know, one preacher was visiting an old grandmother in her old age, was visiting her in her home, and she wanted to give her encouragement from the Scriptures. So the little young preacher, he grabbed his Bible and he opened it up here to Hebrews chapter 13, and he read that verse to her, and he tried to explain to her that that verse had five negatives there. And the old grandma said, well, God might have to say it five times for you Greek boys, but once is enough for me. I want you to see this. This is so good. Look at here at Hebrews chapter 13. Let your covetousness, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we're going to zero on that little phrase, these three words. He hath said. He hath said. Just underscore that. He hath said. This is a promise from the mouth of God. Have you all ever heard of David Livingston? David Livingston was a missionary of the past. And he went to the place that missionaries back then and missionaries today dread to go to. And that is the continent of Africa. And he was surrounded there by hostile people in his day in the very heart of darkest Africa. And they were beating war drums like they were going to attack the next morning. And David Livingston had a journal that he wrote in. David Livingston wrote this in his journal. He wrote in his journal on January 14th, 1856, amid all that faced him, maybe much more than we will ever face in our entire life than what he was dealing with. He wrote this, Jesus simply said, Jesus has said, I'll never leave you. And then he wrote this, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight. Though it might be my last, I feel quite calm now. Thank God. Now, I'm so glad that he wrote that because there's a man in the middle of the jungle, you know, surrounded by wild animals and savage people who had felt the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the outcome, no matter what tomorrow held for David Livingston. He may have gone up, he may have gone down, then up, but regardless, he was going on. He was going on. And the person that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you is Jesus Christ. He's the source of our security, the almighty, powerful God. When I say, God, I just don't have the strength, the almighty, all-powerful God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I say, Lord, I'm afraid. God, who's always present, has told me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I say, Lord, I just don't know what to do, the all-knowing God says, and he's promised, Rich, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Look here in Hebrews 13, verse 6. This gets better. It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now let's put it all together. Verse 5 says, he hath said, and verse 6 says, so we may boldly say, he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. 2007 may be, and I hope is a great year for you, but I'm not going to tell you it's going to be all honey and no bees. Because for the Christian, the Bible says that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I'm telling you that you can stand on the promises of God's Word and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I hope that when the time comes in your life in 2007 that you'll say that, the Lord is my helper. Alexander McLaren, he's a preacher from Scotland from yesteryear, and in one of his sermons he told about something had happened to him when he was 16 years old. When he was 16 years old, for the first time in his life, he got a... No, not back then. He got a job. And this job was about 6 to 8 miles from his home. It was in downtown Glasgow, and he lived in a little farmhouse about 6 to 8 miles away. Well, how was he going to get to work? He didn't have a car, so he had to walk the old-fashioned way. How many of y'all ever walked to work 6 to 8 miles away? Look at these hands go up. Mamma mia! Israel, did you raise your hand? Okay, I just want to make sure. Skip did. About 6 to 8 miles. Between the city that he worked in, Glasgow, and the farm that he lived in, about 6 to 8 miles away, there was this deep ravine, and it was very dark, and it was very forbidding looking. And he wrote down that there was believed to be muggers that would hide out in that ravine, and when people would walk by, they would attack and rob you. So, and it was also known that some people had been murdered by that ravine. So as a 16-year-old boy, you probably would think that this boy was terrified. You know, he knew that coming from work to his home, he would have to go by that ravine, and he didn't want to have to walk by it at nighttime. So on his first day of work, he told his parents this. He said, "Dad, I'll tell you what, man, I'll be so tired after work tonight. I think I'm just going to stay the night in Glasgow. I'll find some place to stay, and I'll just walk home the next morning." And his dad said, "No, Alex. After work, you're walking home, because your mom and I, we want you home tonight." And obediently, Alexander McLaren replied, "Yes, sir." So when he got off work, he began to walk towards that farmhouse 6 to 8 miles away. And his heart just kept beating, thumping, because he knew that he would have to walk by that dark ravine. And he wrote down that he began to whistle to himself to make himself feel better. And then he said that didn't work. And then he started to talk like he had an imaginary companion with him. And I've done that before. You know, "Hey, who's over there? Hey, yeah. But he said that didn't work either. And then he said as he kept on walking, he finally got to that ravine. And then he said he heard something down there stirring. And he froze and he couldn't move. And he said out of the darkness, this form began to start walking towards him. And he looked... And he said it was his own daddy. And his dad came to him and said, "Alex," he said, "I came to meet you. And I just thought we'd walk home together." And Alexander McLaren wrote, "You'll never know the difference that made with my dad there by my side. And we walked through that valley, and I had not a fear in this world because my own father was there by my side." Now, friend, I don't know what 2007 is going to bring your way, if it's going to bring sickness or heartache or trouble. But I do know that I know that I know that I know that I know that you can say that Jesus Christ is going to be there by your side. He's promised it. He's promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." You see, we need, in 2007, we need to just practice the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Come to the realization that he's always with us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's the source of our satisfaction, the source of our sufficiency, the source of our security, and the last thing, he's the source of our strength. Source of our strength. Back in the Old Testament, God told Gideon, as the people of Israel were getting ready to go in the battle with the Midianites, that there were too many of them. God said, "There's too many of you Israelites going in the battle. There's 32,000 of you going against them." And God didn't want that to happen, because he knew that if he lets the Israelites go in the battle against the Midianites and they won, who would take the credit for the victory? The Israelites would do that. So God cut down their army, the Israelites' army, from 32,000 to, I think it's 300. I better check my notes. To 300. He cut their army down to 300 from 32,000. With an army this small, there could be no doubt about who the victory came from, who the strength came from. And that was God. You know, earlier we read in Philippians chapter number 4, and after all that Paul went through in his life, and we're not going to go through all the trials and perils that he went through, but how could Paul survive physically, mentally, spiritually? And that's through Christ. After Paul wrote those verses that we just read earlier in Philippians chapter number 4, he wrote this: I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Which strengtheneth me. You know, I'll close with this illustration. I heard a story recently about another pastor. And he's a present day pastor. And he probably faced the most devastating tragedy that parents could face. After he preached a message from the Bible on the Christian home, their little baby boy died. It was one of those sudden crib deaths, and he was just an infant. And that baby died on Mother's Day, on the afternoon of Mother's Day. You know, they'd never faced death before. That had to be absolutely devastating for them. They never had a brother die or a sister die or a mother or father die, certainly never a child to die. And their beautiful, beautiful baby had died on Mother's Day afternoon. Well, they did the only thing that they knew to do, and that was turn to the Lord. They were devastated, and then I read where the pastor wrote this. I didn't know if I could go on, but then I felt the Lord telling me to fight on, because He promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He promised. He promised. Regardless of what 2007 or beyond holds for you, I'm pretty sure that dragons won't be involved. But we can rest assured that this is the source of your satisfaction, the source of your security, the source of your sufficiency, and the source of your strength is Christ in you. Christ in you, who dwells in you. And with knowing that, you can face a new year without fear. Let's pray.